We are blessed to come together this morning to worship the Lord. We've had a great time worshiping and coming close into his presence, and that's been fantastic. The people of the time of Ezra and indeed Haggai, the prophet who we're going to read about this morning, were not in such a blessed position. They were in the position where they had a temple that was part built. It was a part-built Death Star, but not yet fully operational, couldn't destroy planets and so on. Star Wars fans will know what I mean. It was a part-built temple. In other words, it was not all finished. In fact, they'd only got as far as the foundations. I'm going to let somebody know here. I feel I'm slightly loud, and we've not started, and I might get excited. So the people had come together, and they'd come back to their land, and they were excited to be together in the land. But the temple was not yet built. The temple was not yet completed. Last time out, when we came together, we were following through this series, It Is Time, and I have the great joy and excitement of being able to deliver the keynote speech, if you like, because this series is called It Is Time, and today's talk is called It Is Time. This is really exciting. This was the inspiration for the series and how this comes together. The people of God, as we know, had been taken away into exile. They'd been in Babylon for 70 years. They came back, some of them, a small number, came back into their own land, and they started to rebuild the temple, and they rebuilt something of the foundations. And that was exciting. And you might remember the talk in which The young people shouted for joy. They were so excited to see the foundations going in, and the old people cried and said, it's not as good as it used to be. A little word to old people. It's the worst thing a young person can hear. Oh, it's not like the old days, not like it used to be. It's exactly what they did. But of course, they were right. The old people were right. It wasn't as good. It wasn't as big. It wasn't as glorious. And only the foundations had been laid. But they carried on, until they faced opposition from outside forces. Those people who we would now call the Samaritans spoke up against the people of Judah, and they said these people should not build because this is a rebellious city which has a history of rebellion against kings, and of course that was based on fact, because that was true. Because when Solomon was king over Israel, over all of Israel, no taxes were paid to any other emperors. Solomon was the emperor. This was a city that had a history of being responsible for itself and not listening to anybody else. And so the building comes to a stop as the emperor gives a decree that says this building will no longer go forward. For 18 years, no one put a shovel in the ground. Then the Lord stirred the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. Dad mentioned when he spoke that maybe Haggai was an old man, maybe Zechariah was a young man, but the Lord stirred the heart of the prophet Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And folks, I practiced that before I came. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, is described as the governor. He's the political ruler, if you like. He's in charge. Here's the timeline that we've just followed through. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet Haggai. It comes then, is given to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. In other words, we've got all kinds of leadership here. We've got political leadership. We've got religious leadership. And Haggai brings this message. It is a leader's responsibility, you know, to lead the people. But it's not always the leader's responsibility to cast the vision. You'll have noticed this morning that someone came up and spoke twice, because God's moved his heart to do so this morning, to bring a vision, to bring a message. The Lord stirred the hearts of the people, and one of those people was stirred to come forward and speak. And this is what we had here. Haggai was stirred of God to come forward and speak, to bring a vision, to bring an idea, to bring something new, to bring something fresh. We've always had that experience in this church, haven't we? We've always had that approach where it is open to people to come and bring what God is saying. I feel God is saying this to me. And then it's the responsibility of leaders in the church. We'll try not to look at James at this moment. It's the responsibility of leaders in the church to pick this up and say, right, how do we shape that into a direction, into a way forward, into a way of actual practical application? And God speaks to Haggai, and Haggai speaks to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. What's the message? What's the content of the message? This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. But says the Lord, is it time for you to be living in luxurious houses while my house remains a ruin? It's not time, they said. And God said, it is time. Now is the time. It is the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now let's just think about the context, because of course we've come along a journey, haven't we, together as God's people through these passages. Let's think about where we are in the story. The people had started to build, and then there comes an edict from the emperor to say, stop building. About 2 years ago, an edict came down from our prime minister to say, stop going outside. Stay in. Don't see anybody. Terrible things could happen if you do. What did we do as Christians? Well, we pretty much obeyed the emperor, didn't we? And were we right? I think we probably were in that instance. But there are other circumstances in which to obey the emperor would be wrong. Dad used to go out to Eastern Europe when he was much younger and take Bibles to the people there who were living under communism. And of course, Christianity was completely banned. You didn't know that. Young people here didn't know that, right? That Christianity was banned in communist countries, was not allowed. So Dad and his brother and others used to go out with Bibles and bring the word of God. What were they doing? They were disobeying the command of the emperor. They were disobeying the command. Why? Because the things of God came ahead of what any earthly power could say. It's not always straightforward, is it? I personally judge we did the right thing during lockdown to say, let's stay separate, as hard as it was. And we did everything we could to push things forward in other ways, didn't we? Do you remember the first days of lockdown, the first services that came to us with four little sort of heads on the screen as we tried to lead worship? Let me tell you how hilarious it was trying to listen in the one ear to what Pete was playing and in the other ear to listen to what I was playing and trying to get that exactly right. And poor James, who burned weekends trying to knit this all together so everybody came together in one voice, was absolutely incredible. The job was amazing. And we as a church jumped forward in about a month what would have taken us about 3 years of committee planning. Because there was no choice. How can you do church if everyone's going to stay inside? We better get online quick. And instead of all the, well, we better find something and think about it and how much will it cost, it was like, it needs to happen now. Let's make it happen now. So they did. And that's what we did. And we responded to that situation, didn't we? We responded positively to that situation. We said, what can we do to move this forward? And after a little bit, it became comfortable to be in our own houses when we worshipped, didn't it? It became comfortable to fall out of bed in our pyjamas and sit in front of the service. And if we felt sort of confident enough, we might sing as well. I got in trouble a little bit because I sang a bit loud. And I used to stand up and put my hands in the air and worship. And Sarah said, what are you doing? I said, well, it's worship, isn't it? But it sort of felt a bit weird to sit in front of your own television, which was normally this entertainment box and became this place where you were struggling to sort of, do you remember all those times? But it became a bit comfortable to sit in that place. And the people started to say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. See, they had a good reason. An edict had been given, don't rebuild. And what are they going to do? Are they going to stand up against the might of the Persian Empire? Or are they going to say, well, clearly there's a command that's come here and we can't move away from that? And I judge they were probably right to stop building at the start. But as the political things that were happening moved, there was a time to rebuild. And Haggai says, now it's time. And the people said, it's not time. My guess is that there were two reasons why they said it's not time. The first is that it was comfortable. It's easy not to build, isn't it? It's easy to stay where you've been and just keep doing the same things over and over. That's easy. That comes to us as humans quite naturally. And there's a certain nice thing about having a rhythm to life and an approach that we do. And there's certain things about that are good. But at the same time, then, there's points at which God wants to come in and shake us up. The word shaking is coming later in our passage, folks. God wants to come and shake us up and do something new in us and something exciting in us. He wants to shake us. And the people had got a little bit comfortable. When I was in university, we ran a Christian Union campaign with the intention of bringing people to Christ, with the intention of influencing those around us. And the college I was in, there were about 400 people in the college, about, I don't know, 30,000 in the university, but about 400 in our college. So you knew everybody, yeah? You could get to know people quite well. And we put on all these events and we put up posters everywhere. We put up posters, folks, on the inside of toilet doors. No one could escape us. And we said, we've got all these different events going on. Come to this, come to this. And we spoke to people individually. Do you know who came to our events? No one. And we had prayed and we had worked and we had planned and no one came. So we went out and we got t-shirts made with the words on the front, apathy is fatal. And on the back, the words, seek me and live, from the prophet Amos. We got more conversations out of those t-shirts than we did out of any of the campaigning we did. We'd recognize something, you see, as a group of people, we were hungry for God. We were hungry for God's word, and we would not allow apathy to get in the way. And I just challenged the hearts of every single person here. I challenged mine as well. Easy when you're 48, pushing 50, to get into that comfortable place of going, it's nearly retirement time, get the slippers on. And apathy can set in so easily, can't it? I've come home, it's been a hard day's work, I'll just sit down. And sometimes God wants to shake us up and say, come on, there's something I want from you. There's more that you can give for me. There is more you can do for me. It may be time. These people say it is not time to rebuild. The first piece was apathy. The second piece was this, it was fear. I think about these poor people in Ukraine nearly every day. And it seems like they might be winning. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Who would have ever thought that? It seems like they might be winning. And then I've started to think, and I'm sure they have too, about what will happen when they win. And the billions of pounds of damage that have been done to their country and their infrastructure and their houses. I imagine the thoughts of, we built a house just 18 months ago. I imagine the thought of that house being bombed to smithereens and having to come back and go, what do we do now? And they come back to their homeland, the Jewish people, and they start to rebuild. And they start to rebuild their houses. And they're starting to rebuild the temple. They're rebuilding their houses. And they're told, you must stop rebuilding the temple. Okay, we'll rebuild our houses. And we'll build them. And we'll make sure that we're at least secure. You see, there was security running through their minds. And I guess there's security running through our minds as well, aren't there? We've had 2 years of feeling insecure. Of feeling like everybody else we meet might be dangerous to us. And there's something about that which leads you to the place of going, if we at least hunker down and stay safe, we'll be okay. And God wants to shake these people out of their safety, out of their security, and into action. Their houses are described as luxurious. It's a great expression which means paneled houses. They had wood paneling on their walls, which I remember from my nan's house in the 1970s. It was old-fashioned, it was pulled down. But the point is that this was really luxurious, you know. You just didn't have stone houses there. They actually had paneling. They had the latest Farrow and Ball paint or whatever they had, you know. And they were living in a place where it was comfortable. We shouldn't think that they were there sort of lording it up and having everything they wanted, but they were comfortable and they were secure. And God says, I don't want that for you. I said, what? I don't want that for you. I want you to have a passion for chasing my name. I want you to have a deep desire to be in my presence. I want you to be secure, yes, but much more. I want you to be on fire. For me, I want there to be something within you which stirs, which is so much more important than building yourself a security. Don't for 1 minute think that God is speaking to the Elon Musks here, or the Jeff Bezoses, the rich people of the world. God is speaking to us, the comfortable people. Those who are probably in jobs and probably manage to pay our mortgages most of the time, who probably manage to buy enough food and probably manage to pay our energy bills, even though we grumble and struggle a little bit about the fact that everything got more expensive. God's speaking to us, the people of the paneled houses. And he says, it's time. It's time to rebuild. Oh, but it's dangerous. Yes, I know, but it's time. Oh, but can we do it? Yeah, but it's time. Yes, we can. Come together. Start to work together. Start to plan together. Start to move together in God's things. Because apathy is fatal. Maybe not to us as individuals, but to our community. Apathy is fatal. And so I'd love to buy us all the t-shirt and get us to wear it and remind our hearts once again, seek me and live, says the Lord. It is time. The role of the ancient prophets was to speak the very word of God, that every word that came from in their prophecy and every word that was written down was from God. Let me tell you, folks, I do not claim that this morning. Unlike the Pope, I do not speak with perfect speech. The role of the prophets in the New Testament is somewhat redefined, as what happens is the people are told in 1 Corinthians to weigh the prophecies that come. Consider them. Weigh them. And everything that feels that is from the hand of God, that as a congregation we say, yes, Lord, that's from you, we hold to, because God has spoken. And if this is a message which God has spoken, then we should grab it and run with it and be excited about it and say, okay, we will give you no rest, Lord, until we've accomplished the things that you've got for us. I want to say I believe it is time. And so many things we've begun again, haven't we? We've begun Tots Time. Was that exciting? We've begun the children's work. We've begun meeting together. We've begun having Korean quiz. Fantastic. We've begun so many things. And yet the Lord still is saying to us, it's time. It's time to build. You've got the foundations down. Okay, what about my house? What about building a place of worship for me? What about a place where you can come to and be together? But we're not talking about this physical house. We're talking about this spiritual house of these people built up together as living stones. It's time. It's time to build. Here's what he says. Think carefully. You planted a lot, but you didn't harvest much. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Does anyone know that feeling? Does anyone wonder why, even if you do the spreadsheets, you've done this? Some of us here are meticulous in planning, right? And you do the spreadsheet, and you go, what should happen is there should be about £150 left at the end of the month. And you get to the end, you go, we're 3 days short, it's all gone. Where'd that go? It's a bit like you get the money, you put it in the purse, and it's got holes in it, it just sort of drops through. Anyone who's married knows this doubly so. It just disappears, it's gone. But the thing was happening here is that God was saying to his people, you know what? You focus so much on making yourselves right and your situation okay, and making all of that happen, lining up, that you forgot about me. You came back and you got comfortable. This is the story of God's people over and over and over through the Old Testament. It's one of the themes that runs nonstop. Strangely, spiritual lives grow better in adversity. I never get my head around that, but it's true. I scratch my head about it over and over. I'm closer to God in adversity than I am in comfort. And the challenge comes over and over. Step out of your comfort into the excitement that I've got for you, so that you might grow, so that you might be fulfilled. You've planted, but you didn't harvest. You eat, but you don't have enough. You never have your fill. You're never satisfied. Do you ever get that feeling? I just feel so dissatisfied with life. If only I had the next step up in my job. If only I had the next whatever it is. If only we moved forward. If only my family was a bit more settled, and so on and so on. Give careful thought to your ways, says the Lord. What you left out? You left me out. When you find your satisfaction in the Lord, everything else flows. In fairness, they were a bit disappointed. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be so little. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. God has never said, don't build your own house. And by that, we're speaking metaphorically. God's never said, don't build your own thing. Don't love your family. Don't have a good job. Don't progress within this world. Don't have the things that you might be able to have. God never says that. But he does say, build my house, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God is not down on us building our own thing, but he says, build my thing first. Let that be the first thing, and all these things will be added to you. So he says, be careful. Think about it. Give careful thought to your ways. Go into the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and I may be honored, says the Lord. It is time to rebuild his house. It is time to make this place a fortress of praise once again. It is time to make this place a wonderful beacon of light to our community. It's time. build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. This is the desire of God's heart, to be honored and glorified through our lives. And that's an amazing calling, isn't it? Somebody more important than the Queen has come to visit and visits every day and lives within me and desires to show his glory through me and through us. See who's involved. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, we met him. Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, what did they do? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. They weighed his words and they said, yep, that's a prophet of the Lord speaking the words of the Lord. What are we going to do? We're going to obey him. Fantastic. I love young people. Do you know why? And I love young adults a bit as well. I'll tell you why I love them. It's because young people hear the word of the Lord and do it. And old people like me think of all the reasons why we shouldn't. Ah, yes. Well, I can see the word of that Lord over there, but spot this word of the Lord over here, which says something different. And maybe there's an interpretation of this word, which is different from this word. And there's none of this with young people. They just go, right, God's got something for me. I'm excited. Let's go. Old people say things, like me, old, say things like, there's not the energy to do that. And we haven't got the manpower. We don't have the skills. I'm not sure how we can do it. And where's the finance going to come from? And young people go, let's just do it. Let's just go out and prayer walk. Let's just go out and post leaflets. Old people say, what leaflets? Ah, it doesn't matter. We'll post some leaflets. It doesn't matter. How are we going to organize our prayer walk? What nights are going to come on? It doesn't matter. We'll just go. Something of that vision and that excitement is what God wants for us. And they heard the message of the Lord, and they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message that Haggai had brought to them. And the people feared the Lord. They honored the Lord, and they gave him his proper place once again. For 23 days they reflected and they got started. This is what the Lord said to them. Some of the most amazing words in Scripture. Not for the first time and not for the last time in the Bible. This is what God said to them. I am with you. I am with you. I always fear for churches that fall into that category, the Church of Ephesus, where God says, you're working really hard. Here you are, you come together week after week. But you've lost your first love. And he says, if you don't turn that trend around, I'll take your lampstand away. In other words, I'll take away the witness that's here. And Haggai says, return to your first love. Come back in hearts. There are people all around the building this morning nodding. Do you know why? There are people whose hearts are warm, warm, warm already. And there are people whose hearts are nodding in spirit as well, and that's great, because I know not all of us are demonstrative. That's fine too. And if you're hearing this, you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is a bit strong. And God's speaking to you right now. It's for all the people who think this is a bit strong. Because what God wants is to bring about his purposes through us, through his people. Do you know how revival begins? It happens one person at a time. As individuals start to catch something of the fire, of the wonder of God, and it starts to build together in a small movement that starts to build into a bigger movement that becomes together as a whole church that comes to affect the whole community. If you're nodding this morning, meet the other nodders, will you? Get together and say, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to move this? Because I'll tell you this now, in this message right now, I see my role as the prophet Haggai, and actually not as Zerubbabel and not as Joshua. So once I've preached it, it's discharged, it's done. Now it's the responsibility of the people. Pick it up. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to run with this? What does this look like in individual pieces? How do we respond to what's happening? And in this instance, it was plain and obvious. The Lord stirred up their spirits, and they came together to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. In spite of what the emperor had said, in spite of the decree, they came and they began to work again. They got spades in the ground. I'm looking forward to that first prayer walk. Someone in this place is going to organize it, and we'll walk Fairwater and we'll pray for the people. I'm looking forward to that first moment at which we take the next step forward in whatever activity that looks like. I don't want to define it from here, because that's not what it's about. There are people in this congregation who've got the excitement and the passion and the vision for it. I'm waiting for the next church maintenance day when we get up and do all the other stuff we didn't do, like the bits of painting that didn't get done, to make the house of God in its physical sense look lovely for when people come in, to sort out whether we're going to come through this door or that door and make sure that whichever entrance is welcoming and letting the people in and letting them know where to come and so on and so on. I'm waiting for that. But it'll take somebody with a heart and a spirit and a desire to move forward in the things of God. You know what happens when you start to work for the Lord? I've discovered two things happen. The first is this. It's really exciting. You come together with real enthusiasm. It's wonderful. It's an exciting experience. And I've noticed a second thing. People get tired. And after a little bit of a while, it gets a bit tiring and a bit jaded and a bit, I'm not sure we could do this anymore. That's when he needs another word from the Lord. Another word comes along. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? It did seem like nothing. The former temple was big and glorious, and there was gold everywhere, and it was amazing. It was a place that really shone from almost anywhere you could see it, and people came from far and wide to see the wonder of it. The Queen of Sheba in Africa comes traveling up northwards in order to see this wonderful temple. It was like one of the wonders of the world. And they're looking at it and saying, even though we're starting to build it, it doesn't seem that exciting. I remember the first Sunday when we came back after lockdown. And I was expecting this roof to come off the place. And I want to tell you my experience if it was, it didn't. Week two did. Week two was absolutely fantastic, but week one was sort of tentative. Have we got it right? Are we okay to do this? Is everything, I don't know, it doesn't feel quite like it should. It's not like the old days. How does it look to you now, says the Lord? Does it not feel to you like nothing? But he says again, I'm with you. Be strong. Work. My spirit is with you. Do not fear. This is an exercise of great spirituality, but also of digging in and striving hard. There are enough people in this room who have run half marathons, marathons, Ironmen, half Ironmen, and all kinds of other things like that, 5Ks, couch to 5Ks, and 5Ks just because they feel like it, who know that if you want to run far and fast, it takes time and effort, and it takes a little bit of grit and determination. God says to us, I want you as my people to have a bit of grit and determination about you in this work of God. Be strong, he says, just like was said to Joshua. He says, work, get involved. He says as well, I'm with you. It's not in your own strength. You don't have to just push at this. I'm with you and I'm coming with you. And more than that, incredibly more important than having God the Father with us, to me, is having God the Holy Spirit living within us. Why? Because he's always there, every day, all the time, energizing me. And do not fear. Why did he say do not fear? Because it's frightening. There were people out there who wanted to stop them. By force, if they needed to. It was frightening. Is it frightening out there in the world? You betcha. When somebody in work asks you about what you did on the weekend, the temptation is to say, oh, we had a nice walk with the family, and we had a barbecue, and then we came back to work again, missing the church bit out. It's a real temptation, isn't it? And why is it a temptation? Because, of course, there's a fear in that. How will people think about me? How will I be perceived? How will things go forward if I say, if I do? But God says, do not fear. And he says it because fear is legitimate, but not inevitable. Do not fear. I'm with you. Chapter 2, the prophet says these words. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. There is a shaking coming in this land. And God wants us to be part of that. And he invites us to be in on that mission that he has. There is a shaking coming in this land. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. God has shaken this world so many different times. About 120 years ago, we used to say 100 years ago, it's about 120 now, there was a revival in Wales and God shook the place. And I got used to saying about 100 years ago, and it's crept up on me. It's 120. Lord, come and shake this land once again. I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry ground, and I will shake all nations. But this points forwards towards a future time when the ultimate shaking of this planet will happen, when the elements are completely consumed and a new heaven and a new earth is created. What is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill the house, this house, with his glory. Some commentators believe the desired of all nations is Jesus. And as he returns to his temple, he shakes the whole world. And we saw a small part of that at the cross. At the cross, Jesus dies. And the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. And all the place is shaken by a mighty earthquake. And out come the people from their graves alive again. The desired of all nations will return. And I will fill this house with glory. And I will fill this house with glory. Lord, let your glory fall on your people this morning, your people here in New Life in Fairwater. Lord, let your glory fall upon us. And the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Just grab those ideas in your head and think about those people. They had seen Solomon's temple, the old ones. They'd seen it. They'd seen the gold, they'd seen the hugeness of it, they'd seen the doors, they'd seen every part of it, and now they're looking at this little thing they're building. Do we dare say that the Lord says to us, and the glory of the revival I will bring about in you will be greater than the revival of 120 years ago? It feels almost blasphemous to say it, doesn't it? But God is looking for hearts that are yielded to him and molded to his will, who are ready to accept what he has for us. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. It's not our job, you know, to bring about revival. Do you know whose job that is? That's God's. It's not our job to drag people into the kingdom. It's his job to convict, but it's our job to bring the message. It's our job to build that temple of praise into which people come as corporately together. We recognize who we are in Jesus, and we invite people to become a part of that. That's our job. I can't tell you when and if revival will break out, but I can tell you that if our hearts are not ready, it won't. And I can tell you if our hearts are ready, then there's a chance. So God says, build my house. It is time. I hunger for the glory of the Lord to fill this place, so that there might be an outflow from here that reaches our community, that touches this world, that changes and transforms. You might wonder why God calls us into his service, and I wonder that too. He could do it himself and he could do it better. See, God doesn't need our money, but he still asks us to give. God doesn't need our effort, but he still asks us to work. God doesn't need our devotion, but he desires it deeply. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Don't worry about the provision. I'll provide. I want your willingness. And when we come in that willing spirit, God says, I'm going to pour it out upon you. Such blessing that you won't know what to do with it. As the prophet Malachi says, only a few years later, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not be able to contain it. You will not be able to hold it. And finally, in this place, he says, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I used to think that peace was a boring word, a word for old people's homes. I'd been to old people's homes, and there seemed to be peace there. There was not a great deal of action. There was not a great deal of activity. Sometimes there was a television on, and most people were asleep in front of it. Peace. Well, that's not what God's talking about. I've discovered later on as we go through the Bible, peace is nothing to do with that. It's actually nothing to do with quiet. It's to do with security. It's that thing that they were hoping for and they were desperate for. We just rebuilt our houses. We don't want them destroyed again. We want peace, says the Lord. I'm going to give you peace. You come my direction and you'll have true peace. It's peace of the spirit, peace of the soul, peace that transcends all the human circumstances. In this place I will grant peace. What is peace all about? From the position of peace, you are able to go forward. You are able to have excitement. You are able to have that drive and desire that God wants us to have. I know, because I've lived in times of not peace. I've lived through mental illness. That's not peace. I've lived through all kinds of turmoil and troubles that have happened to me. It's not peace. I can tell you, you can't do a great deal for God then other than cling on. That's it. God says, I want to grant you peace. Why? So you can be all secure and sit back in your happiness and watch Netflix. No. I want to give you peace so that you might have that energy and that desire and that drive to serve me, to bring my kingdom to a world that really needs me. I want to give you peace as a baseline position to begin from. In this place, I will grant peace. It will be for the leaders of this church to weigh the message, and it will be for the people of the church to weigh the message. But if the message is true, and I believe through the words of Haggai, that it is time. It is time for us to rebuild the house of the Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that even though we're talking down the centuries, this message is so, so relevant to where we are right now. We thank you that you have spoken through your word, and we pray that you will have spoken this morning. And we pray that anything that's come from your hand might remain, might stir us up to a passion for your name and for your things. It will so change our community that everyone will know that God is in heaven and that we are his people. Encourage our hearts, Lord, as we ask it in your name. Amen.